Would you take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the 9th chapter of the book of Genesis? Mrs. Durney is with us today, right? Have you?
Grandma Jenkins.
Okay, Grandma Jenkins. The Durneys, however, are in Mexico.
Yep.
And pray for them, too. They'll have a safe trip down there and back. When do they come home? You have any idea? Okay, very good. Well,
may I say something?
Oh, certainly.
Thank you all. This is the warmest and most beautiful congregation. Pastor Katie, thank you for all the blessings that you have brought to my grandson and ultimately to our family.
Oh, bless your heart.
And to be back here. And I came back here because of the love. And so, thank you.
Well, thank you. And we do love you, and we're delighted to have you with us. Oh, praise the Lord. And we trust that your loved ones will all make it back home safe and enjoy their time south of the border there. All right. The 20th verse of Genesis chapter 9 is where we want to begin our reading here. So Genesis 9 and verse 20. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine, knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth. May he dwell in the tents of Shem. May Canaan be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Now, chapter 10, verse 1. Now, this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah: Shem, Ham, Japheth, and sons were born to them after the flood. Verse 32. These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to the generations in their nations, and from these nations were divided on the earth. And from these, the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, even though its reading may not have been perfect. Now, the eyes just are not quite what they used to be. By any number of criteria, we live in a day of upheaval and confusion. I know I'm not informing you of anything. Uprooted from our gloried and cherished past, we find ourselves cast adrift on a sea of cultural chaos. The principle of absolute truth, which was something most of us were reared to believe in, well, that has entirely evaporated. Figures from America's past, we were taught to dignify, we are now told we must denounce. Time-honored memorials of yesterday's Christian heroes and leaders we once erected and venerated, we now see openly pulled down and violated. The feckless government we elected to preserve order now stands by like a deer caught in the headlights as lawless mobs burn our cities and take over our streets. The same mob that now wants to accuse everyone else of insurrection. New images are erected in place of the old ones. Marxists and violent career felons are now glorified. Monuments to the Ten Commandments are destroyed and replaced by monuments to the goat Baphomet, which of course is to stand in for Satan. And if we aren't careful to very carefully curb our criticism and kowtow to our new masters, we find ourselves canceled today, a term which can literally mean anything from becoming invisible to becoming dead. Again, something very foreign to a people reared in a nation to believe that liberty was something they had a right to, speaking was something they had a right to, and was indeed their birthright. All of this has created a good deal of angst and uncertainty in the minds of many sincere Americans. Why has all of this happened? Where is it all headed? In times of turmoil, it's often wise to return to our roots for insight, for direction. We need to reconnect with who we are and why our world is as it is. Viewing the situation from within the arc of Christ, the believer can look upon what's happening today from a vantage point of informed perspective. We need not suffer the confusion of so many of the people with which we are surrounded. The truth is, everything we see happening today was perfectly predictable. Bible teachers have been warning about it for decades, and such teachers were often in the past laughed off as kooks. Since COVID, however, the laughter has disappeared, in case you hadn't noticed. Quite a change in attitude in this country the last 2 years. Not only was the table set for this modern miasma millennia ago, it has all happened before. Evolution claims man is ever evolving, ever improving. Arising out of apehood, man with his science will soon be ready to migrate to distant worlds. The truth is, there's not a shred of proof to support that claim. If anything, we see just the opposite. Human nature never changes. Human nature is sin nature. Man fell because of his pride. He lusted for godhood. He lusts for it still. Time and technology may change, but man does not change. It's amazing how often we see the same prideful, destructive patterns emerge, reemerge again and again over the span of human history. Those patterns, in fact, repeat themselves right here in the book of Genesis itself. In our current series, Revisiting Our Roots, we're returning to that book of Genesis. And here we find the seedbed for everything that has happened in our world since the creation. This book of beginnings is an inexhaustible source of insight into human nature and precisely where that nature is taking us. We're presently mining metaphorical gold from the life of a man by the name of Noah. Noah lived amid a chaotic and corrupt culture. He lived amid a culture that had come to the full fruit of what we now see occurring all around us today. This message marks the 12th and the final installment in this mini-series we're calling Being Noah, seeking to derive direction for our own lives from his experience. Adam and Eve, as we saw earlier, the earthly parents of us all. We all descended from Adam. We've inherited our fallen nature from Adam. The scriptures are very clear on this. That nature led eventually to a world so corrupt, God had no choice but to destroy it for all of their virtues. And they had many virtues. That same fallen nature was in Noah. It was in his family. And as we saw last time, that nature evidenced itself even there in the events that unfolded immediately after the flood. The evidence of the fallen nature of man. And remember, Adam is not the only man who fathered every soul on earth today. Someone else also holds that distinction. Who is that? It's Noah. That's right. Well, not every soul aboard the ark was fathered by Noah. Well, certainly every soul on earth today, every person sitting in this room at this moment, is descended from Noah. In fact, though most of our modern anthropologists would never admit to it, modern DNA evidence supports this claim. Not only do genetics prove that all humans are related, doesn't matter what race one is, all humans are related, and they also confirm, genetics also confirm that at some point in the distant past, humanity suddenly experienced a catastrophic depopulation, a population collapse that resulted in our near extinction. They call this event, the geneticists call this event, the great bottleneck. Of course, they flail about for some purely natural explanation for this horrendous collapse. They posit such theories as that maybe there was a plague or climate change or an asteroid strike, a super volcano, mega tsunami. All these various theories they put forth. God, however, tells us what caused the great bottleneck. It was the flood. Thus far, we've explored Noah's descent, his day, his distinction, his duty, his destiny, his decision, his dominion, his deliverance, his devotions, his dishonor. And now, finally today, we want to focus our attention on his descendants. Noah's descendants, which we have here in chapter 9, verse 24, through chapter 10, and verse 32. Noah's obedience has a tremendous influence on the future of the world. So also does his moral failure. And we see that reflected here in verses 24 through 27. Of chapter 9. So if you look with me again at that passage, Genesis 9, verse 24. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth. May he dwell in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be his servant. Well, Shem and Japheth show great maturity and character during this incident. Faith, you see, had become personal with them. They no longer were dependent on their father to maintain their own walk with God. And for this, they are commended. For this, they are honored. No child is bound to repeat the moral failures of his or her parents. Nor can any child use those failures as an excuse for his own. But what about the prophecy? Were the words Noah spoke when he awoke, when he discovered what had happened, were these the empty ravings of an angry, drunken man? Or were they true prophecies? Well, as we've noted in the past, if there is a true religion, then that religion is going to be, we can expect it's going to be very, very different from all other religions. It's going to be in a category entirely by itself. And as it happens, Judeo-Christianity is in a category all by itself. And there are three qualities that make it entirely unique, at least three. No other faith on earth even comes close. Now, what are those three qualities? Well, Judeo-Christianity, that is, you take the Old Testament faith of the Jews and you combine that with the New Testament faith of Christians, that's Judeo-Christianity. It stands entirely alone, first of all, in its principle. And what is its principle? Judeo-Christianity is built upon the principle of substitution. What is substitution? It is an understanding that my salvation is accomplished by someone else. Someone who acts on my behalf. Man's religions are based on what man can do for himself. If I do this, if I do that, if I meet the standard, then maybe I will be judged worthy. Maybe my afterlife will be okay. But it's up to me. It's up to me to make that happen. In Judeo-Christianity, and this is both the Old Testament and the New Testament, this principle is the same. It's the principle of substitution. You don't accomplish your salvation. You can't accomplish your salvation. Someone else did it for you. Another's innocence stands in for your guilt, so you can be set free, so you can be free of the penalty of your guilt and of your sin. And of course, in the New Testament, that is completely full. In the Old Testament, you have animal sacrifices that are offered because I can't save myself. I need the innocent blood to be shed to save me. But that's all a picture of what Jesus is going to accomplish in the New Testament. He is the Lamb of God. Amen? He stands in for me. He is my righteousness for me. The second quality is its personal nature. In human religion, God is way up here, I'm way down here. And God lays out the requirements, and me down now, it's kind of up to me, and if I can figure out how I'm going to obey those requirements and meet the standard and prove myself worthy, then maybe God will take notice of me, and maybe He will judge me worthy, and I'll do okay in the afterlife. Judeo-Christianity isn't like that at all. It is a very personal faith. And again, you see this in the Old Testament and you see it in the New. God is the Father. I am His what? Child, yes. It's a family relationship. It's an intimate relationship. It's a love relationship. Where I relate to God on a very personal level. He relates to me on a personal level. And the third quality is its prophecy. Yes, it's prophecy. The ability to tell the future. This we see again in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Judeo-Christianity. The Holy Book, the Bible on which this faith is based, is loaded with prophecies. Hundreds and hundreds of them. No other faith on earth can boast this. Now, I know that Islam claims that it has lots of prophecy. I've studied those prophecies. I would challenge you to study those prophecies. The claim is a false one. The prophecies, the specific prophecies, they're not there. There's only one faith on earth that has this. And it's the faith that is based and built on this book. And one small example of this is found right here in the 9th chapter of Genesis. Now, it just so happens that we can trace whether Noah's predictions were fulfilled. We have the Table of Nations in chapter 10. Some amazing passage that shows where the various people groups descended after the flood and spread out across the earth. And the other is human history itself. Recorded history substantiates and verifies the contents of this prophecy. First, let's consider what Noah predicts concerning his son Shem. Noah foretells that a special relationship is going to exist between Shem and the Lord God. Was this prediction true? Did his prophecy come from God? Was it just his personal opinion? You be the judge. Shem becomes the father of all of the Semitic peoples of the earth. This includes the Hebrews, or today we call them the Jews, though there are many more who were incorporated under that umbrella. From Shem came Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes of Israel. From Shem come David and Solomon. So do Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and a host of others so well known to us. It's well to remember that it was from Shem that Jesus came. And Mary and Joseph. And thus from Shem comes Judaism. And from Judaism comes Christianity, which is really fulfilled Judaism. Christianity is Judaism with all of the promises fulfilled. So let me ask you, was the promise of a special relationship between Shem and the Lord God an accurate prediction? Was it? It was, wasn't it? And every chiming bell and Christmas carol sung at Christmas time, every Easter song and sermon preached gives clear and unmistakable answer to that question. Now, what does Noah predict about Japheth? Be careful of these mays here in the text, by the way. This word may. The old King James says shall. And the Hebrew hayah seems should be stated much more definitely. Shall as opposed to may. Noah is not making a wish here. Noah is giving a prophecy. He's stating a certainty. And what does he say about Japheth? He says, Japheth will be enlarged. That means made numerous, populous, lots of descendants. So what he's saying here seems to be that Japheth's descendants are going to form the largest block of the human population. Japheth's descendants will form the largest block of the human population. Now, who descended from Japheth? Japheth is the father of all of the people who live in Europe today. That is the native population of Europe. He's their father. He also fathered the Asian Orientals, including the Mongols, the Chinese, the Tibetans, the Japanese, the Koreans. Well, if you take all the people in Europe and all the European stock, and remember that the United States was, especially early on, made up almost entirely of that stock, and all the folks in Northern Asia and Eastern Asia, did Japheth become the father of the largest portion of the human population? Yes, he certainly did. Now, some people wonder about India. What about India? India is a mixture of Japheth and Ham. In fact, they themselves claim this, that they are a mixture of Aryan stock, that's Japheth, and Hamitic stock, or Cushites. So again, Japheth is represented in, you know, the 50% of the makeup of the people of India. Noah also foretells that Japheth would eventually come to dwell in the tents of Shem. Japheth will come to dwell in the tents of Shem. Now, Shem has a special relationship with who? God. That's right, the Lord God. What Noah seems to be saying is then that Japheth will share in the spiritual legacy that was established by Shem. Japheth will come to become part of that. And indeed, over the centuries, what has happened? Were Japheth's descendants drawn to the God of Shem? Yes, they were. But if Japheth far outnumbers Shem, what's likely to happen over time when Japheth moves into Shem's tents. Did Shem, by and large, accept the Messiah? No, that's right. He did not. This is what Easter time. This week is Passion Week. We remember the crucifixion. We're going to be remembered that, you know, especially in our focus on Maundy Thursday evening this week. What was that about? Was that about the Jews accepting their Messiah or rejecting their Messiah? Rejecting their Messiah. That's right. Might Shem even be crowded out of his spiritual position? I say the answer to that question is yes. And what actually happened as history unfolded? What actually happened? Judaism gave birth to Christianity. The first Christians were what? Gentiles or Jews? Jews, that's right. But what happened over the centuries? Do Jews still constitute the majority of Christians? They do not. Has Japheth taken over the spiritual tents once occupied by Shem? Yes, he has. Now, what does God predict about Ham? Well, Ham went on to father the peoples of Africa and southwestern Asia. And this includes the great Mughal Empire in the east and the mighty Egyptians in the west, as well as many of the peoples in Arabia and the Middle East. By the way, Arabs, if you wonder where they came from, well, most of you are aware that Arabs came from Ishmael, who was the son of Abraham by the handmaid. And the handmaid was an Egyptian. And who did Ishmael marry? He married an Egyptian. And the Egyptians descend from Ham, so the Arabs are half Semite, half Hamite in their makeup. As foretold by Noah, Ham's son Canaan founded a nation of his own. He founded the peoples of the land of Canaan, very good, known as the Canaanites, very good. And we also call these folks Phoenicians. The Phoenicians, the Canaanites, same people. They gave us the phonetic alphabet. They were the greatest seafarers in the ancient world. Noah predicts that the Canaanites will be taken captive, both by the sons of Japheth and of Shem. Did this occur? Well, the Israelites were descended from Shem, that's right, captured the southern Canaanites. Remember when they invaded the land of Canaan? Anybody remember that? That's right. That became the Promised Land. That's right. God had promised it to the Jews. Canaanites were living there. The Israelites invaded it, and they took it over from the Canaanites. Then later on, the Babylonians, who were the Babylonians descended from? They're descended from Shem also. They conquered the northern Canaanites, or the Phoenicians. Later on, the Greeks, where do they come from? They come from Japheth. The Greeks conquered the last stronghold of the Phoenicians in the land of Canaan. That was the city of Tyre. That was conquered by Alexander the Great. He was a Greek. Who are the Greeks? They're from Japheth. And then the Romans, also descended from Japheth, conquered the final strongholds of the Canaanites in the west. We call this the Punic Wars. And the Romans conquered the city of Carthage. Very good. Northern Africa and southern Europe is the city of Marseille. At that point, the last of the Canaanites, the last of them, go into slavery and disappear from the historical record. They had been entirely taken over by and enslaved by the descendants of Shem and Japheth. Now, again, we see here one of the three great qualities that set Judeo-Christianity apart: prophetic accuracy, the ability to accurately tell the future. Atheists try to deny this. They know what a powerful argument this is, but my friends, they are only deceiving themselves. The prophetic accuracy of this book is provable and is one of the most intriguing and most astounding of its qualities. God Himself uses fulfilled prophecy and the accuracy of prophecy as proof that this book comes from Him. It does not come from man. No one but God knows the future. And the Bible is filled. It's filled with accurate predictions of the future. End of discussion. This book comes from who? It comes from God. Nowhere is this more striking than in the prophecies regarding Jesus. Hundreds of them. And Jesus fulfilled them all. Like Palm Sunday. That was a fulfilled prophecy. God foretold that in the Old Testament, it's fulfilled in the New. And again and again and again. And this whole, everything we celebrate this week in the way of the Passion of Christ, the Crucifixion of Christ, the Resurrection of Christ. All fulfillment of Bible prophecy. The Bible is God's book. Jesus is God's Son. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. John chapter 14 and verse 6. And so I ask you, my friend, have you placed your faith in this one who was prophesied centuries before He arrived, fulfilled all the prophecies to the letter as foretold, and fulfilled also the principle of substitution because He was the perfect sacrifice God sent to die in your place so that your sins, all of them, could be forgiven. And you would be a child of God. You could spend eternity with God because you're a member of His eternal spiritual family, because the perfect Son of God paid for all your sins. If you're not certain about that, that you have put your faith in Jesus, you'd like to talk with someone about it. That's what I'm here for, and many of the folks in our church as well. We would covet the opportunity to show you from this book what God says. Simple, childlike faith that can transport you from death to life. Now, the question arises, I think, well, if Ham is the one who committed the sin, why do the results fall on his favorite son, Canaan? It's a great question, and I think any parent can understand the answer to the question. Which curse is heavier? The one that falls on you as a parent, or the one that afflicts your child? Question answered. Folks, it's well to keep in mind that what we do now can affect others later. We do not live unto ourselves only. Whether we realize it or not, we produce fruit that continues sometimes for generations to come. It's only as we consistently walk with God. And that was what Noah failed to do on this one very fatal occasion. For that time, he stopped walking with God. And oh, the result. So tragic. It's only as we consistently walk with God that we leave a legacy of blessing and not a curse for those who come after us. Remember, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. And no question about it. Again, prophecy. Does God know what He's talking about? Are the prophecies in the Bible true? Yes, they are. And what did Jesus Himself say? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. You're going to see a repeat of those same corrupt trends at the end of time as Noah contended with. And his lot contended with at Sodom. When Christ returns, will he find us walking with God? Father, we thank you for preserving for us the record and the lessons conveyed by this man Noah. Rich lessons, relevant yet today. May we walk with you as he walked with you. May you fulfill your great purposes for us as you did for him. May we never forget that letting down our guard, even for a brief time, may have very damaging consequences. And most of all, may we be watching. May we be watching for your son's return as we live out our time here. Help us to remain faithful until he comes. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.